I invite you to take your Bibles and be finding Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2 for a message that we're calling the greatest Christmas gift ever. I want to ask you a question before I get into the message, and that is, did any of you maybe have just a tad of disappointment if you had a chance to open your gifts this morning, or maybe you didn't quite get what you thought you were going to get or what you had hoped that you were going to get? I know that Duel was hoping for a real motorcycle this year. He's been riding a plastic one, and I don't think Santa came through. But when I got to church this morning, I had a memo, and I feel like I need to read this. It's addressed to all Georgia residents from Santa Claus, and it is about the replacement Santa. It says, "I regret to inform you that due to the soaring population in the state of Georgia, I will no longer be able to travel to Georgia, Alabama, Mississippi, or Louisiana. However, in keeping with the tradition, I have provided a replacement Santa, my third cousin, Bubba Claus. His side of the family live at the South Pole. You need to be aware of some changes from this Christmas forward. Number one, instead of milk and cookies, Bubba prefers RC Cola and pork rinds. Number two, Bubba's sleigh is pulled by 8 barking coon dogs. Santa tried to loan Bubba a reindeer. Now it hangs over his mantle. Number three, instead of on Comet, on Cupid, on Donner and Blitzen, you will instead hear on Earnhardt, on Wallace, on Gordon and Jared. And finally, Bubba Claus refuses to wear a belt, so make sure the wife and kids turn the other way when he bends down to place presents. Sincerely, Santa Claus." Somebody sent me this thing about Bubba Claus, and I thought they were picking on me for living in the South, and they're living in the North. But I think we make pretty good opportunities for Christmas. Let me share the text with you from Matthew chapter 2. Starting in verse 1, it says, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men came from the east, and they came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him.' And when Herod heard this, he was troubled, and all of Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes from the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And so they said to him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are not the least among the rulers of Judea, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search carefully for the young child, and when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may also come and worship him also.' When they heard the king, they departed. And behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then, being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way." Three things that I want to share with you about this very familiar text. You know, as you look at this, it's a story about the wise men. And I will tell you that, we call them wise men, but there are likely some women here that would say that's an oxymoron. They would say that wise and men don't really go together. It was sort of like jumbo shrimp or a civil war. They just seem to be opposite words. And besides that, most women believe that if they were really that wise, they would have brought Demerol, Pampers, wet ones, or some practical gifts that Mary could have actually used. And Most women would agree. They would have asked for directions a whole lot sooner. There were no GPSs back in those days, and we men think we can find anything at any time. But again, there are three things about today's message or today's text that I want to share with you. The first one is this: a diligent search for God always leads to Jesus. A diligent search for God always leads to Jesus. These wise men came from the east, and they came searching and seeking the one whom they had read about. You know, the word magi, it is a plural form of the word magician. But now these weren't magicians who performed tricks. Instead, they were men who studied the stars, who read the prophecies and read of predictions, and they tried to follow and to see what was going to happen in the future. They came, the Bible says, from a place in the east. We believe that it was from the area where Daniel had been, which was Babylon or modern-day Baghdad. As they traveled to Israel or to Jerusalem or to Bethlehem, they stopped in Jerusalem, and there they asked for directions. And they knew, based on the prophecy of Daniel, where the Messiah, the king, would be born. You know, it's also interesting that in Matthew chapter 2, and this is just something that as I was studying and was looking for something new or something that I had not seen before, I realized that the first words that were spoken in the New Testament from one person to another is found in Matthew chapter 2, verse 2. And in Matthew 2, verse 2, the wise men come to Herod and they say this. They say, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews?" Now that got me to thinking, because the entire first chapter of Matthew is a narrative that's given by an angel. But here in chapter 2, we have these first words that are spoken in the New Testament. Do you know what the first words that are spoken to a person in the Old Testament is? You know what it is? Yeah, as you read the Genesis account, it's a narrative of God is speaking things into existence. But the first words that are spoken to another person is when Jesus comes into the garden and Adam and Eve hide, when God comes to the garden, and God says this. He says, "Adam, where are you?" Now think, I don't know if it has the same impact on you that it does on me. But in the Old Testament, the question was, "Where are you?" And in the New Testament, the question is, "Where is he?" You know, I realized something, and that is that sin had separated us in the garden and from then forward. But then when in the fullness of time, when God sent forth his son to be born of a virgin, to be laid in a manger, he reconnected. He provided that which we could not provide ourselves. He provided a Savior. In fact, that's what the Magi, these wise men, said, that they came looking for the King of the Jews. They came looking for the Savior of the world. And as I think about these words, I realize that God has often said to us, "Where are you?" And then there have been times when we've said, "God, where are you?" I heard it many times when we had that thing called September the 11th. I've heard mothers and fathers say that when a child has died. "God, where are you?" I've heard people ask the question, "Lord, where are you when I'm facing trials and troubles?" Let me share a text or verse of Scripture with you. 1 Timothy 2, verse 5 says, "But there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ." Do you realize that you don't have to hunt? You don't have to search? You don't have to wonder where God is? God sent his only begotten Son because he loved us. He sent him as a Savior and as a connector for you and for me. I heard a story about some children that were going to do a Christmas pageant, a lot like what we did with the Kids Blast. And everybody wanted a part, and most of them wanted to be Mary. Well, all the little girls couldn't be Mary, and so there was a little boy, and he said, "Oh, I want to be a shepherd." Not all of them could be shepherds. And everybody had a part except one little girl. So they asked her, they said, well, what part do you want to play? Because all the other parts are taken. The little girl says, I tell you what, I'll be the doctor. And they said, the doctor? And she said, yes, I'll be the doctor. And so they set the scene, and there was Mary and Joseph, and she laid a blanket over Mary's lap, and she reached under the blanket, and she pulled out a baby, and Joseph said, well, doc, what is it? And the little girl looked and she said, why, it's God. You know, there's a lot of truth to that. God took on flesh. And he came as a savior to the world. I will tell you that a diligent search, if you're looking for something to bring meaning to life, if you're looking for something to bring hope out of sorrow, if you're looking for something that will bring fulfillment, every search, every diligent search for God always, always leads to Jesus. Second of all, if you're wise, you will give him your treasure. If you're wise, you will give him your treasure. You know, when my mother-in-law and father-in-law came up from the basement this morning, Grammy walked by the Christmas tree and she looked and she said, oh, I see there are more packages. She said, I guess Santa must have come. Well, last night there were some final minute wrappings and all. I just designate Jessie to wrap whatever I get, and she actually does some of my shopping too. It's nice to have a personal shopper. The only downside is that you have to give her your credit card, and that can be dangerous. But you know, the idea at Christmas time of the giving and the receiving of gifts, it's a tradition. It's something that we do, and we often say that it's based on the gifts that the wise men brought. But you know, what we actually do is we do a gift exchange. In other words, if you get me a gift, well, I'll get you a gift. And you know, it's kind of funny because Phyllis and I had this ongoing debate. She would want to know how many gifts I had for her. And I would tell her, oh, you know, three or four. Well, I've got to go get you something else. I said, if you do, I'll have to get you something else. You know, it kind of goes back and forth where you want to make sure that the gift that you give is at least of equal a value of the gift that you receive. Let me ask you this. Have you ever given somebody a really, really nice gift and then they've kind of not given you anything that nice? You know, it does happen. From time to time, people feel like maybe they got cheated. Or maybe the person was a little bit too cheap. But you know, we talk about a gift exchange. That's not what Jesus was to us. In fact, and this is a fact, true gifts are always motivated by love. They're motivated by love. It's not what you're getting that determines what you give. You give because you love. In fact, John 3:16 says that God so loved that he gave. And ladies and gentlemen, I want to tell you, none of us are worthy of God's love. But even while we were yet sinners, God loved us and Christ died for us. That's something that we need to remember. Now, I will admit that there are gifts that are sometimes a little bit inappropriate. For example, it's not a good idea to give toddlers Sharpies, permanent markers. That can create a problem. But you know, the gifts that were brought to Jesus had significance. They also had meaning. Each of the three gifts meant something. What were they? First of all, gold. Gold was brought by one of the wise men. We are to give him our first and our best. You know, we assume that there were three wise men because there were three gifts. But we don't know how many wise men there were. We just know about the three gifts. The first gift that was presented was the gift of gold. Listen to what Proverbs 3 verse 9 says. It says, honor the Lord with all of your possessions and with the first fruits of all of your increase. This morning I was shaking hands and greeting people as they came in, and I was given an orange. And that orange was on a tree in Florida just how long ago? One day. It was hanging on a tree in Florida yesterday, and it's on the pew for me to take home today. You know, it's just a special thing, you know, to have someone come and say, listen, this was given to me, but I want to give it to you. When we're blessed by the Lord, it's a special thing to give back. You realize you don't just give him a tenth because that's his part or his cut. He owns it all. And when we tithe and when we give offerings to things like the Lottie Moon Christmas offering, we're giving out of a motivation of love. And we give him our first and our best. We honor the Lord with our gold. Too many people instead say, if I have anything left, I'll give that to the Lord. Don't give him your leftovers. Give him your first and give him your best. Yesterday afternoon, Jesse and Pop and I went to Griffin to do just a last minute little walk through to see if there was anything else. And yes, I did get Phyllis a couple of extra things. She didn't know about it though. And all the stores are closed today, so she's out of luck. But you know, we got to talking about it, and Jesse said to Pop, she said, you know, Pop, I know from not only from the example of my mom and my dad, but I know from experience that if I'm faithful and I tithe, God blesses me far more than what I give. And folks, that's a lesson that all of us ought to take into 2012 to realize God does bless. We honor him with our goal. Second of all, incense. Incense was given to our Lord. It represents and it's a symbol of our worship. Back in the days when there was a temple, the priest would light incense as people came in to worship. The purpose of that was to give them an aroma or an odor that was unique to anything else that they would smell in their daily walk. It represented holiness. Listen to what verse 10 says from Eugene Peterson's The Message. It says, then the star appeared again, the same star they had seen in the eastern skies, and it led them until it hovered over the place of the child. And then it says, they could hardly contain themselves. You remember I read the story of the shepherds to you last night from The Message. And it said that they were so overcome with joy and with excitement that they couldn't keep their mouths shut. They knew they were at the right place and they had arrived at the right time. You know, genuine worship has nothing to do with the style of music. It has nothing to do with the quality of the seat you're sitting in or the lights that are shining or not shining or with the projectors or the lack of projectors or a sound equipment or the lack of it. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever said something like this? You know, I didn't get anything out of that service last night, or I didn't get anything out of that service today on Christmas. You know, the problem is that worship is not about us. Worship is our offering. It's our gift to the Lord. It's what you bring. And I've come to find that just as I can't outgive God, I also can't outworship him. And I admit that you can have some pretty good worship behind the handlebars of a motorcycle or sitting up in a deer stand or sitting in a bass boat or just sitting in your living room in a comfortable chair. You can worship, but it's about him. It's not about us. We oftentimes want to make it more about us. The third gift is a gift of myrrh. Probably no one other than Donald Cleveland might have gotten myrrh for Christmas. Myrrh is a spice. It is designed for the purpose of embalming a body, preserving a body. It represents our life and our loyalty. Notice the little picture that I've got there of a baby's hands and feet. Those wise men knew the prophecy. They knew what Daniel had said. They knew what Isaiah had said. They knew that Jesus, who was coming as king, they knew that as the Savior of the world, that he was being sent as a living sacrifice of one who would eventually die for the sins of the world. Imagine those little baby hands with big rusty nails being driven through them. Imagine those sweet little soft feet with nails being driven into them and hanging on a tree. Imagine that tiny little side being split open by a spear. The wise men brought myrrh because they knew he was born to die. We're encouraged also to die to self and to follow a Savior. Probably, I guess Christmas is a pretty good indicator of the fact that most of us, the biggest problem that we have with trying to live a Christian life is selfishness of what I want, of what I need, of what I feel is my right or my entitlement. Jesus said, you got to lay everything aside and take up your cross and follow Him. Put Christ first in your life, not last. But the third thing that I want you to see in this text is once you have met Him, you can't go home the same way that you came. You know, verse 12 says that the wise men were divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod. And so they departed for their own country another way. Herod had specifically given them instructions. He said, when you find the baby, come back and bring me word so that I also can go and worship Him. Not long after the wise men left, Joseph had a dream. And in that dream, the angel said to him, take your wife and your newborn son and run. Run as fast as you can. Why? Because Herod was coming to look for him, not to worship, but to put an end to his life. Are you still looking and searching for the greatest Christmas gift ever? Are you still hoping to find something to bring meaning to your life? The wise men followed a star. I want to ask you a question this morning. What are you following? If you've already found the Lord Jesus, then another question is, what are you doing with Him? I want to close with a verse from Daniel. Daniel chapter 12, verse 3. It says, for those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Like the little sign says, wise men still seek Him. And those who have found Him, share Him. Merry Christmas. God bless you. Father, into your hands we commit this message, and I pray, Father, that as we look back and as we contemplate and as we think about those gifts that were brought by the wise men, as we think about the significance of what they meant, that we remember that those gifts that were brought to Jesus were brought because Jesus Himself was a gift. Father, if there's anybody here today that has not experienced the real meaning of Christmas, and they've not met your Son as Lord and Savior, then I pray that today that they would be the recipients of the greatest gift ever. But Father, if there are those that are here that are Christians and they have Christ in their life but He's not first place, then Father, my prayer is they would put Him where He belongs as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Take this time of invitation, use it as you see fit, and we'll thank You for what You do. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's stand together as we sing.
As with kindness and love, O dim the guiding star behold. As with joy may hail its light, bidding all redeeming bride. So most gracious.
also remember to see Todd if you would like more information about the New Year's Eve plans for food and fellowship. And if any of you have figgy pudding for lunch today, please tell me a little bit. I've never had figgy pudding. I've always wondered about that. But anyway, remember this. I hope that you get all that you want and all that you need for Christmas. And I also hope that you give all that you have by being kind and by telling somebody about Jesus. God bless you. Merry Christmas. Thank you for coming. Can I ask Mike, if you would, to dismiss us with prayer right after Paul closes with this book?
Let's sing together.
Joy to the world, the Lord is come. And earth receive a King. Let every heart be thankful, and heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing.